This is Murray Yates welcoming you today to Mission Breakthrough.
Amazing.
Good morning. This is Mission Breakthrough. Today we're beginning to look at the book called Romans. And we are, over the next few months, we will just go through it together and we will be hoping to discover various things that Paul has written about there, important things. So today we're starting off with the introduction to Romans. This is how it reads. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures, regarding his son Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are beloved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to be using for some of our information is a book called Romans, More Than Conquerors by Brian Bailey. He is a great Bible teacher. So today we're starting on the introduction to Romans. Paul introduces himself this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word servant can be misleading in our day because a servant has certain rights. However, a servant in those days meant a slave. Paul was a slave of Jesus Christ. The Romans especially would understand this because there were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in the days of the Apostle Paul. A slave had absolutely no rights at all, for he belonged to his master. The master had the power of life or death over the slave. He could give him any form of punishment, and the slave had no recourse whatsoever. The master had complete control. This is how Paul viewed his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Christ's slave, and he held every right over him. We too must have that degree of consecration and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our rights should be surrendered to him. We should no longer be on our own, making decisions independently. We accord to give our lives completely to Jesus Christ, who possesses all authority over us. Our lives, in actuality, belong to Jesus Christ. The next phase Paul uses is called to be an apostle. We must also know our call or ministry. The apostle Paul makes it very clear that he knew his call. He was an apostle. He states in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And through Paul, God was able to bring men and women to himself, but they saw the people being healed on the spot. He had many other giftings, and many men and women came to know Jesus Christ because of Paul. Yes, Paul was an apostle, and he is a founder of works, but he must manifest the power of God too. For instance, a prophet is someone who hears from God and has visions and dreams. He has a certain authority to guide the destinies of people, churches, and nations. An evangelist is a person whose ministry is to win soul. A pastor is a shepherd, and his concern in life is to look after the sheep, or, of course, the men and women in his church. A teacher is one who should seek to understand the mysteries of God and be able to explain them in a simple and orderly fashion. An apostle should embrace the other four ministries. However, the point remains, we must know our particular ministry. Our call is often manifested at a very early age, and it is evident to others. Brian Bailey writes, I remember when I went to France for the first time at approximately age 26. I was completely new to the mission field, and I did not speak French very well. Now, I've never thought of myself as a teacher, but the other pastors just gathered around me and said, teach us. I could not believe it. Today it seems that the whole of our organization is a teaching fellowship. We have the privilege of teaching pastors around the world. That seems to be the hallmark of our fellowship. Furthermore, the people who are drawn to us are teachers. Virtually every week, we have seminars somewhere in the world teaching the ministers. In assuming the position of slave, one who has no rights, many people ruin their lives by having a demanding spirit. I need this and that. I must have better conditions. Point two, we need to understand our ministry. We must know our ministry and what God has called us to do. Not only was Paul called to be an apostle, he was specifically called to propagate the gospel where Christ had not been preached. We have to know the area and that particular purpose for which God has called us. He does the choosing, we do not. I'm reminded of this time and time again because as I come to know the Lord, I realize quite often, and I do have to do it every day, is simply to surrender myself and my thoughts up to the Lord and the things that I've done previously and allow Him to help me in what I'm going to do today. So very often when I go down to St. Paul's, for instance, and I work amongst the students, the university students, many who have come from overseas, I too need to be able to speak with these students, and some of them have come to know Jesus Christ, but you know that's the Spirit of God who is moving in and through us. But we have to know our ministry, we have to get before the Lord and just surrender ourselves to Him. Also, we need to remember that between the first pew and the pulpit is a gulf that no one can cross. Only God can put a person in the pulpit. It is very important to know the calling God has given us. We are only rewarded for that calling, and we will only receive grace for that calling, not another. If we try to take a ministry God has not given us, there will be no grace or anointing for that ministry. Now, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the theme of the gospel is Jesus Christ, and the goal of the gospel is Christ in us. Christ fully formed in us is the hope of the gospel. In the Old Testament, God's dwelling place was first the tabernacle of Moses, and later the temple of Solomon, where God resided in a temple made of stone. But today, the gospel is Christ, residing in His living temples, you and me, if you've invited Jesus Christ into your life, for we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. What comes to your mind when you think of a temple? A temple is a holy place. It is a place sanctified, prepared, and set apart for the service of God. Therefore, what should our bodies be? For when you become a Christian, you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. You have realized that you have sinned and that you are going to a lost eternity. And you also begin to realize that Jesus Christ came to die for you and for me, so that you too can invite Him into your life, and in so doing, He will come by the Holy Spirit into your life, and there will be a change. What is more, Jesus not only comes into our bodies and makes them His temple, but He will also fill you by His power. And you too can receive different gifts from the Lord, even healing and various other things such as this, tongues and various other ministry gifts. And so you see, our bodies need to be set apart and we need to be separated unto the service of God. You see, the purpose of a temple or a tabernacle is not just to have four walls and say, this is devoted to God. Rather, it is that these four walls to be a habitation of God and be filled with God and His glory. Now, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, here we see the dual nature of Jesus. In His humanity, He came from the seed of David. In other words, Jesus received His physical body from David, who lived many years ago, but of course that is before Christ. But He was in David's lineage, and that was prophesied beforehand. His body was made of Mary's substance, who herself was a descendant of David. His spirit, however, was divine and eternal. The miracle of the incarnation made Jesus both God and man simultaneously. There is another point which we need to bring out here. David had a revelation of the gospel of Christ during the age of the law. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8 makes that clear. But sacrifice and offering you do not desire. Mine ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart. And David had a revelation of the gospel. The gospel is not outward rituals and sacrifices. It is a living sacrifice, you and me. It is to have the laws of God written in our heart. It is to have a soft listening and responding heart to God. Whereas it goes on to talk about the Son of God with power, truly not only was Christ the Son of Man of the seed of David, he was also the Son of God, which was confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of Holiness. And this little phrase, the Spirit of Holiness, occurs nowhere else in Scripture. We should not make a doctrine out of the Spirit of Holiness. It is simply the Holy Spirit. It is to emphasize that Christ is set apart. He is different. He is separate from sin. He is joined to God, who alone is holy. How is he declared to be the Son of God? We are told by the resurrection from the dead. And Paul writes extensively on the importance of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. There was a problem in the New Testament church, which we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And some of the New Testament people said there is no resurrection. They were like the Sadducees, who also did not believe in the resurrection. This is why they were so sad, you see. But yet the basic truth of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. And this, of course, can bring you true joy once you have come to know the Lord personally for yourself. But if there be no resurrection, goes on to say, of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain and your faith is also vain? Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he raised him not up. But if so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised at all. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still yet in your sins. That's what 1 Corinthians would say in chapter 15, 13 to 17. So it is so important to understand that the resurrection of Jesus is a central theme of the gospel. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. In fact, I don't call Christianity a religion at all, because religion itself is dead. But there is no forgiveness for sins in religion, but Jesus Christ came to take your punishment and mine. And so that when we invite him in, it is just as if we have never sinned, for Christ has forgiven us. And as we do that on a daily basis, we will find that when we first invited him in, he came to cleanse us, past, present, and future, so that you can relax. You can come to the Lord each day. You can come and know him personally as your friend and Savior. For you see, it is not a religion, but Christianity is Christ, really. That is the whole center. That is the whole beginning and end of what Christianity really is. Yes, by whom, though, have we received grace? It goes on to say in Romans, it is from Christ that we receive grace and apostleship or any other ministry. Grace and the ministry go together. In Ephesians 4:7, Paul says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, according to our ministry gift, there is grace or divine enablement from God to enable us to function in that ministry. This is the reason we cannot go outside our ministry. Ministry only operates by the divine enablement or mantle of God. That is a reason we must know our ministry. We must also know what in particular we should be doing, because along with the calling, there is an anointing and grace from God to fulfill it. And what is the purpose of the ministry? It is to bring obedience to the faith among all nations. There is only one gospel, and it is the same for everyone. There is only one church, and God's laws are the same for every nation. There is not one standard for one country and another standard in another country. Paul's message was the same in every nation. Therefore, we must differentiate between allowable custom differences and a culture that is contrary to the laws of God. In some countries, there is a system and really a custom of having several wives. This is not an allowable lifestyle in Christianity. Now, we are going to move on, and we will see that in chapter 1, verse 8, we read that, "First I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all." This is a very important truth, especially for pastors and people in the congregation. Thanking God for all believers is a grace and hallmark of mature Christianity. A pastor should thank God for every member of his congregation, for they are handpicked by the Lord. To appreciate what each individual believer contributes towards the effectiveness and development of the body of Christ, we need to probably look at Philippians and Galatians and Thessalonians, for in it we will find there are different gifts, and different pastors even have different gifts. Although in their case, very often it is just teaching the flock, teaching people how to grow within the Christian life. Years ago, Brian Bailey wrote that he was in a certain place and everything was going so well. There were lovely people around, except for one person. We said to the Lord, as others were saying, "Lord, if only this person were not here, it would be like heaven upon earth. Lord, please remove him." And the Lord said, "No, I want you to thank me for that person, because he is doing more for you than all the others." I had to acknowledge that was true, because I had to be in his office about twice a week, and I had to pray 2 or 3 hours before visiting him, so that I had control over my spirit. In all kindness, he was a Saul. He was not a good man. He was filled with jealousy and envy, and he was constantly against me, and not only against me, but against others. But I began to realize that he was really helping me. He was perfecting my prayer life and was making sure that I was filled with the Spirit of God at least twice a week when I saw him. As pastors, we must gain the victory by continually thanking God for every member in the congregation. One pastor saw a strange creature coming down the street, and he thought surely he must be going somewhere else. And suddenly, to his horror, this individual started walking up the steps to his church. "Are you the pastor?" The reply came back quietly, "Yes, I am the pastor." Then the strange man said, "I would like to come to your church." Just as quickly, the pastor countered, "Oh no, you do not need to come to our church. Do you see that church down the road? That is the church that you belong to. You will feel right at home there." And he said, "No, I want to come to your church." And the pastor was very small of stature, and this man was very tall. He towered over the pastor, and the pastor was physically unable to forbid him to enter. And besides his insistence, the pastor was getting tired of the aroma that was flowing from his body. Again, he said, "I assure you, our church is not your type of church, and you should go down the road. Look, you can see it from here." And the stranger responded, "Pastor, I feel led to come to your church." And he just walked right into the church and sat down in the pew. Well, quite frankly, I think the person should be allowed to go into any church anyhow. And however, apparently this was a true story, but in the end they found that, as it says in the Bible, "I thank my God for you all." And as a pastor in a congregation, we must be thankful for everyone who chooses to come to our churches. God not only chooses a pastor, but he also handpicks the members for the pastor. And I belong to a large church, possibly even the largest in New Zealand, Church Unlimited. And we too have found that many people come there. And we, of course, thank God for every single one of them. This is Murray Yates, signing off for this week. May the Lord bless you all.